So good to see all of you tonight. You're going to be glad you came tonight, if you're not already, all right? So let's take just a couple of moments. This is part three in our series on how to simplify your life, and we're going to have a great time with this tonight. If you want to get your message notes, you can. And what I'm going to cover here first in just the first couple of moments will not be on your notes. This is just simply for review. But let's look at our foundation scripture in Psalm 119. Let me be sure, David, you got the recording going, right? Okay. All right. Psalm 119, verse 130 says this, "The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And so again, we're talking about how to simplify your life. We talked a little bit about what it means to be simple according to verse 130. But let's look at what it says in the Hebrew dictionary. It says, "Someone that is naive concerning the challenges and complexities of life." In other words, we're open to God. We're believing God. I love what the regular dictionary says this, not complicated or complex, free of deceit or guile, and just simply believing every word. You know, we need to have an attitude where if God's word says it, you know, the old saying, God's word said it, says it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, really it should be God's word says it, that settles it, and I believe it. But you know what the point is. And so we just need to have open minds and hearts to receive what the word says. And that means that's what being simple is all about. And so the scripture says this, that the word of God gives understanding and light to those of us who are open, who are simple-minded, open-minded, and uncomplicated. I think a lot of times we struggle in hearing from God and understanding what the Bible says because our lives are so complicated. You know, we have so much noise going on in our lives that it's just hard to discern what the Lord is saying to us. And so we're going to learn, and we have been learning how to simplify our lives. We've talked about how to manage our lives, and we define manage in the sense of this is the organization. In other words, putting all of the resources at your disposal in order so that they can accomplish the desired result. And we're going to talk about these three resources over the next couple of weeks. But the first thing that I want to talk about is our first resource. You remember what our resources are? Number one, time management. All of us have time. God has given us all time. And, you know, in management, we're supposed to be good stewards, Jesus said in Matthew 25. So we're supposed to be good stewards of our time. The second area that we're supposed to be good stewards or managers over is our resource management. Now, the thing that you need to understand is that if any of these three areas are complicated, your whole life is going to be complicated. How many of you know that if your money's all out of whack and you're, you know, over your head in debt, you're, you know, and you got bill collectors calling, your life is extremely complicated. And then the last area is relationship management. So we're going to learn how to manage our time, how to manage our resources, and how to manage our relationships better so that our lives can be less complicated. And so if you want to look at your notes there, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to talk about time management tonight. And I don't want you to kind of check out a little bit because we're going to be talking about something that seems like it might be very natural. This is going to be very, very spiritual, and especially where we end. So hang on. We'll get there, and the ending is going to be very exciting. So just hang on. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read it from the New King James first, and then we'll read it from the Amplified. It says, See then, you walk circumspectly. That means awake or sober, not as fools, but as wise. And I love this phrase, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now let's look at it in the Amplified. The Amplified Bible says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, live purposefully and worthily and accurately." I love that. You know, and I don't believe it's any coincidence that we've been talking about some of the things we've been talking about on Sunday morning as well. You know, last Sunday we talked about making sure that your life is aligned with your purpose. So Paul says here that he wants us to live purposely, worthily, and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Verse 16 says this, making the most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, one thing that we need to understand is that he says this, that if we're not redeeming the time, then the opportunity is there for the enemy to be able to come in and make our lives complicated and introduce what he talks about, the days are evil. You know, if our lives are complicated, it's basically an open invitation for the enemy to be able to come in and disturb our lives and cause our lives to be filled with difficulties. And so what we have to do is we have to make the most. We have to buy up each opportunity. If you're taking notes, the word redeem there means to buy back something that was lost. So, you know, if we're losing time, if we look back at our lives and we wonder where time goes, then what we have to do is we have to redeem that time. We have to buy it back, and we have to buy back something that was lost. And here's the thing that I want you to see is what it's going to cost you to redeem the time is time. And you'll understand as we get into this, but you're going to have to invest some time in order to redeem the time. So I want to give you three major contributors to planning. And so there's two aspects of this. There's planning and then there's implementation. So we're going to talk about planning for a little while, and then we're going to talk about implementation, acting on what you're doing. And so the first thing that we need to be mindful of in our planning is this, and this is going to seem weird, but let me explain it to you, and that is this. Number one is meditation. Meditation. And I do not mean the Eastern kind of meditation where you sit with your legs crossed funny and, you know, you got incense burning and all that, all right? That is not biblical meditation. Not knocking that. If that's what you like to do, that's fine, as long as it doesn't, you know, get over into some ungodly things. But in the Bible, the word meditation is very interesting. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the scripture says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe." And I highlighted those two phrases, meditate and that you may observe, because they both mean the same thing. And so the Lord told Joshua, he said, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. So Joshua was told by God that if you will spend time meditating on the Word of God, that you will be able to provide and open the door for your life to be successful and have good success. But what's interesting is, if you go to Psalm 2, the second psalm, and read the first verse, the psalmist opened up and he said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" The word imagine in Psalm 2:1 is the very same word in Hebrew that's translated meditate in Joshua 1:8. So what I want you to see is this, that to meditate means to mentally image or use your imagination, okay? And again, we're talking about planning. So what does that mean? How does that apply to planning where my time management is concerned? What you need to do is you need to sit down at either the beginning of your day or the end of the day before and plan your day. You need to mentally image how you see your day going that day. In other words, you need to build a plan in your mind. Another word is vision. You need to have a vision for your day. And you need to picture how you see your day going. Okay? You need to picture how you see your day going. And you need to build those mental images. Somebody says, "But what happens when stuff happens and it shoots my mental image or my imagination all to pieces?" We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But the first thing that you've got to start with is you've got to start with your planning, and it starts with being able to see how your day is going to go. All right? So, you know, have a plan, begin to imagine those things. The next thing that you're going to have to do, number two, is selectivity. Selectivity. Now, I think you probably know where this one's going to go. Selectivity, and if you'll remember, I think it was in part one of this series of lessons, we talked about Mary and Martha. You remember Mary and Martha and how Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was in, you know, preparing dinner for Jesus and all the disciples and I guess everybody that was there at the house. And Martha got upset because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus told her, "Martha, Martha, you know, you're so," my paraphrasation, "but you're so distracted. Your life is so complicated because of all those things that you're trying to do. And here's the problem, is that what Martha was doing might have been good, but it was not the thing that was needful at the moment. What was needful is for her to be sitting at the feet of Jesus with Mary. Okay, so you and I are going to have to be selective in our time management. We're going to have to decide, and we touched a little bit on this Sunday morning, but you're going to have to decide what is important and what is not, what is needful and what is not. You know, everything that is good is not necessarily needful. Okay, and so we need to understand this. Let's look at a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I'm reading out of the Amplified. It's going to be kind of wordy, but just bear with it. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment." And here's why. "So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital." God wants us to be able to sense what is vital. And approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences. God wants us to get to a place where we are so sharp that we're able to select those things that, yeah, that might be a good thing, but it's not the right thing for me at this moment. It might be something that is good for somebody else, but it's not right for me. It's not good for me. He wants us to be able to, you know, sense what is vital, approve what is excellent, and of real value at the moment. And, you know, again, we these things can cross the bridge and be both natural and spiritual. But in your day and planning your day and looking at time management, you're going to have to do some things and you're going to have to learn how to say it with me, the word no, okay? You're going to have to learn how to say no. Okay. And if you have a difficult time saying no, then you're going to get bogged down right here. Okay. You're going to have to learn how to say no to some things. And there's a way to say no and be nice and all that type of thing. You don't have to say no and slam the phone down or anything like that, but just be nice. But, you know, we talked about Sunday and we said this statement Sunday morning that a lot of our lives are not being defined by the important. They're being defined by the urgent. Okay, and how many of you know that, particularly if you work a job where, your schedule isn't necessarily very rigid, it can be rigid, but sometimes it's not, and there's fires that pop up, and you have to put fires out. That happens to all of us, but the thing that we have to understand is that even though there might be those occasions, you still have to define what is important and choose those things that are important. Now, as I think most of you were probably here Sunday morning, but let me just go over, again, the priorities that I gave you Sunday morning so you can look at these and you can measure what is important against these things. Number one, your relationship with God. So when you're looking at time, the number one priority in your planning has got to be your time with God, your relationship with God. Are you setting aside time with God? Then if you're married, the next allocation of time is going to need to be for your spouse, your relationship with your spouse. If you are married and you have children, then the next allocation of time is going to need to be for your children. Then, the next allocation of time would be for your church. Then next to last will be your job. And then lastly is going to be your social life or your fun time. The time that we recreate. We do those things that are fun. And you need to have those things. God wants you to have those things. But as we're being selective about our time, we have to measure everything according to these priorities. So we can see, is this important or not? Is this something that I need to incorporate in my life or it's not? Let me ask you a question. If somebody comes and offers you something to do as far as your social life is concerned, and it's going to take away from your time with God, is that needful at the moment? No. What is the most important thing? Your relationship with God. So you need to make time for that. So, and God will work with you and help you be able to balance all of this. I'm not saying that, you got to be on your face before the Lord 24 hours a day. But, there is a time that you need to spend with God. And one thing that you will find is that if you will put that time first, you'll set the course for your whole day. That's why, I'm a big proponent here at church on Sunday, that I tell people, because you honored God and you came to church on the first day of the week, you've set the course for your whole week coming up. And I really believe that. I believe that if we'll do that, we will determine the outcome of our week. So that we've got to be selective in what we do. And here's the third one, and I hope this is applicable to you, but the third one is delegation. Delegation. Are there things in your life that are eating time up, valuable time, that you can delegate to someone else? You know, or are there things on your job that are taking time from you that you can be delegating to someone else, giving them an opportunity? Here's something you need to understand is that the best manager is the best delegator, okay? The worst kind of manager is the manager that feels like they have to do everything themselves, okay? Here's why, because you're not helping anybody else by doing that. You're not helping yourself, number one, but you're not training anybody else in helping them grow and helping them become who they need to be. And so really delegation is not just about unloading your plate, but it's about helping somebody else come up the ladder and helping them improve and what their skills are. And so you need to learn how to delegate. If you're married, you know, there's some things, and this is where communication has got to come into play. You and your spouse sit down and you communicate, and there might be times when you know, something's going on and you might need to say, you know, would you mind doing ABC? You know, whatever that happens to be, and you can delegate those things. If you have children, I'll say this to you, put those jokers to work. There is nothing wrong. You know, I'm amazed a lot of times at the kids that, you know, that I see, and I don't say anything. It's none of my business. I'm not here to tell people how to parent, per se, unless they ask me, but you know, I'm amazed at the kids that don't have any chores at home. I grew up where I had chores. I think pretty much everybody under the sound of my voice probably had some chores growing up. And if you didn't do those chores, you know, there was a price to pay or, you know, something. So anyway, and I'm just amazed at how children these days aren't. Put it this way. I've been in households where I've seen parents doing all the work and the children sitting in there watching TV or playing video games or something. That wouldn't have flown in my house growing up, okay? I'm just saying. And because really what you're doing when you delegate to kids and you're getting them to have responsibility, you know, you're helping them grow in being able to handle that responsibility, and you're training them, like the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. It's not about just teaching them the Bible. It's teaching them, you know, hey, why do we need to cut the grass? Why do we need to carry out the trash? Why do we need to do these things? It's all about responsibility. So learn how to delegate, okay? So, you know, when you're sitting down and you're looking at your day, how many hours per day do we all get? 24 hours, okay? So let me kind of show you how you can sit down. And it's kind of like budgeting your money. That's not a bad word, okay? So we've all got 24 hours. Can everybody see this? All right. So, you know, let's say the average person needs 7 to 8 hours. I'm going to say 8 hours. I'm going to round it up because the older you get, you need a little bit more. So, you know, 8 hours of sleep, okay? So what have you got left? 16 hours. You know, allow yourself maybe an hour to eat every day, you know? So, you know, so you got 15 hours left. How many hours, you know, in America? Pretty much it's understood that if you're working full-time, you're going to work a minimum of 8 hours. So we could say 8 to 9 hours, you know, that you're on your job. So can we just say 9 and include transportation? So, you know, you've got 6 hours left there that you can do other stuff with. So you need to figure out in that 6 hours of time what is going to be important, what is needful. So if you're married, you might need to take, you know, an hour out of that 6 hours and spend it with your spouse. If you have children, you might need to take another hour and spend it with your, you know, your children. And then we haven't even talked about exercise and all that kind of fun stuff. So you need to sit down and you need to kind of have a plan as far as your hours, you know, the day is allocated. Because here's what's going to happen. If you don't have an idea of this, somebody's going to do it for you. Okay? Somebody is going to make sure that you have allocated your time, and it's not going to work out the way that you want it to. So when you're looking at all of this, those are the planning stages. So it's all about, you know, learning how to delegate. It's all about seeing how your day is going to go and then being selective in your planning. So now let's talk about, and this is going to be the fun part, let's talk about the implementation. implementation. So I have my plan. So, you know, I've got a plan laid out of how I see my day going. So what is the first thing that I need to do as I execute my plan? Here's the first thing. Number one is you're going to need to be single-minded in following your plan. Single-minded. Now, I didn't be mean. I didn't say be mean, but single-minded, focused. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus heading towards another city. He set his face like a flint. In other words, when Jesus had a purpose in what he was doing, he went for it and he stayed focused on that. And you're going to have to stay focused on your plan when you start to execute it. You're going to have to be determined. Let me show you a scripture that ties in with this in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. James says this, but let him ask in faith. Now, the premise of this, the context of this is if you find yourself in difficult times and you need wisdom, ask God. And then he qualifies it and he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Here's why. Because he is a double-minded man. And notice what happens. I love the fact that James said this. He said, if you're double-minded where faith is concerned, you're going to be double-minded in every area of your life. He said that. He said, if a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you haven't set your mind and focused on where you're going with your time management, I promise you, you're probably unstable in other areas of your life. You're double-minded in other areas of your life, okay? Let me ask you a couple of questions. What is your time worth, okay? What is your time worth? You know, when you are heading in a direction and you're wanting to get some things accomplished, what is your time worth? You know, I ask people that sometimes. It always cracks me up, okay? How many of you know South Carolina, which is 3 miles and some change from here, okay, has cheaper gas than North Carolina, okay? Everybody knows that, all right? And it's, what, maybe, or let's say 10 cents cheaper, all right, 10 cents cheaper. It always amazes me how somebody will get in their car and drive from Matthews to go to Rock Hill to save 10 cents on a gallon of gas. I know people who do that. Okay. Now somebody says, but I'm saving money. But how much did it cost you to go from there all the way to Fort Mill or Rock Hill to buy your gas? What is your time worth? You need to ask that question. Because really, if you're truthful and you look at it, you're not saving any money. You know, first of all, you burn up a gallon and a half of gas going down there to buy gas. Okay. But my point is this, what is your time worth? You've got to be focused. You've got to set your mind. How many of you, first of all, have one of these, okay? All right. Do you remember, that I'm going to toss something out to you and see, you know, I don't think y'all are too old or too young that you don't know what I'm talking about. Nowadays, on these things right here, nobody thinks twice about picking up the phone and calling somebody, and really, no time of day, doesn't matter. Okay, how many of you remember the day that you better not picked up that phone at home and call somebody long distance? Okay, and if you had to call somebody long distance, you waited till after 7 o'clock at night because it was cheaper and you'd save a few pennies and you know, per minute. And you better get on the phone, say hello to grandma, and you didn't dilly-dally around, and you didn't, you know, talk about the how blue the sky is and all this kind of stuff. You got on the phone, got your business done, and you hung up. Why? Because people had to pay for long distance. Now we don't even think about it because long distance is free, included in our plans. So we call anybody, no matter where they are, any time of the day or night, and we'll just talk. And we don't even think about it, okay? And one thing that we really need to realize is, you know, and I know I'm strange, okay, and I'll just admit it, but I'm not a big phone talker, okay? You know, I'm not one to just get on the phone and talk for hours and hours. I never have been. You know, now I'll get in a conversation and talk to somebody for a period of time. However, I'm constantly thinking, okay, I need to wrap this up. I need to get off the phone, all right? And so my point is this, that do we have things like this that are stealing time from us? I heard of a manager, a boss, who went around in his office and put one of those 3-minute egg timers on everybody's desk. Okay, you know what those things, the little hourglass is what they call them, you know, that has the 3 minutes worth of sand in it. And so what you were supposed to do, if you got a phone call at your desk, you flipped over that egg timer, and it, before that 3 minutes was up, you better be wrapping up your phone call, okay? Because you didn't need to be dilly-dallying around on the phone. And so there's things like that that will distract you and keep you from being single-minded on fulfilling your plan. And so what we have to do is we've got to make up our minds that we're going to stay focused. And again, you know, I heard this. How many of you on your voicemail on your phone, okay, it says this: hello, this is so-and-so, you've reached blah, 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 please leave a message and I'll call you back. How many of you say that? Okay, all right. You don't say that? You just like, I ain't calling you back. Is that what you say? Well, okay, but I mean, does it say, oh, you got one of the automated things where you, she didn't want to record anything. Okay, here's what I'm saying to you, okay? If yours says, you know, leave a message and I'll call you back, guess what you just did? You put your word out there and you promised them you were going to call them back, okay? What if you don't want to call them back, okay? I'm just saying, we got to be single-minded. And you know, goes back to the question that I asked a little while ago, and that is, do you have a hard time saying no? Okay. Maybe that's a word that we need to get a little more proficient in our vocabulary. All right, here's the second thing. Number two in your implementation is this: conserve your energy. Conserve your energy. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you shouldn't exert yourself all day long? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay. There are things that come up in our lives that do this right here. Drain us. Okay? All right? And these things, and I'm going to give you two things that do this. These things will pop up in your life, and they will drain the life out of you. How many of you have ever come home from work, and you're sitting there thinking, what did I get accomplished today? I don't know, but I am absolutely exhausted. Okay? Anybody ever had days like that? All right? Okay, here's the two drains that you're going to have to deal with, and that is this: tension and anxiety. Okay? I didn't put that in your notes, but tension and anxiety are going to drain the life out of you. Okay? And steal from your time management plan. And so what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to deal with tension. What do I mean by tension? You know, all of us have things going on in our work. I guess I don't because I work by myself. But, you know, all of us in work environments have drama that goes on at work that creates tension. And that tension, whether you realize it or not, is sucking the life out of you. It is absolutely draining you. And God has some things to say about those types of things. And so, you know, the first thing that and I didn't put this in your notes, but, you know, the Bible is very clear on us not getting involved in strife. I mean, read through Proverbs. One proverb says, jumping in the middle of an argument's like grabbing a dog by the ears. Okay, if you hear two people going at it in your office, don't jump in the middle of that. That's their deal, okay? Unless you're a supervisor or you're the boss and have to deal with that, leave it alone. Okay, don't jump in the middle of that. Stay away from strife. Stay away from those things that cause that tension, that cause those things in your life. The other thing is anxiety. You know, there are things that come up on, you know, during our day that if we're not careful, we'll worry about them 2, 3, 4 a week, days before, a week before we ever have to deal with it. And I learned a long time ago, because I used to be a chronic worrier, And I learned a long time ago, cross that bridge when you get to it. Because it makes no difference worrying about the bridge before you ever get to it. Let's look at what God says about it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says this: therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look at this: casting all your care, your worries, your anxieties over on Him. You know what? I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. You worrying about your life doesn't do anything. He said it doesn't add one inch to your height. But let me just say it more plain. You worrying about what's going on at work, or you worrying about what's going on in your day and planning and all that type of thing, will not accomplish anything except drain the life out of you. Okay? So He said, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And then here's another one from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Isaiah said this, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Now, isn't that interesting that Isaiah said this? He said, listen, God's not like you guys. He doesn't get drained, and He doesn't get weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power, though, to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. So God is this way. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't get drained. He doesn't allow things to suck the life out of Him. And He wants you and me to be the same way. So He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, He increases strength. He goes on to say, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So those that wait on the Lord, what does that mean to wait on the Lord? The word wait in the Hebrew means to look forward with expectation. It actually means take a posture where you extend your neck out and you're looking forward for something, for God to do something. So what would happen in our days instead of worrying and being anxious and letting that drain the life out of us? We said this, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know, that You are more than able to work this out on my behalf. And so, Lord, I expect You to go ahead of me. Pour Your favor into this situation. I expect You to work this out for my behalf in Jesus' name. And so when you're doing that, you're waiting on the Lord, and notice what He said would happen. You'll renew your strength. Don't sit there worried and anxious about something that you can't even deal with yet. So put your trust, put your confidence in Him, and learn to renew your strength, and don't let those things drain the life out of you. Now, here's the last one, and this is the one that's going to be the most fun, all right? The last one, and this is going to be the most fun, and I'm going to spend just a little bit more time on this one, and that is this, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Now, what in the world does that mean, and what does that have to do with time management? It's going to really, really, I don't want to say blow your mind, but it's really good, all right? And you're going to understand some things tonight after we get through with this little portion right here that maybe you haven't understood before. And I put some things in your notes there. Try not to read that yet. Listen to what I'm saying to you, okay? All right, let me ask you a question. The Bible says God is love. The Bible also says God is light. God is light, okay? In all of His glory and in His majesty, several scriptures throughout the Bible talk about that God is light. Now, when we talk about walk in the light, you need to understand that this is going to be, and it is, a very, very supernatural thing that will help you tremendously in time management. Now, how many of you are saved in here tonight? Okay? All right? Then you qualify for what we're getting ready to talk about. All right? People that have not received Christ, to qualify, all they have to do is receive Christ. But those of us who have been born again, we qualify for what we're getting ready to talk about right now. Now, here's what I want to do. In your notes there, all right, let's look at this. All right, I'm going to talk to you a little bit. There was a guy, he was a Jewish man. His name was Albert Einstein. And for whatever reason, God chose to reveal to this Jewish man who really, you know, if you read any history about him, he wasn't an exceptionally religious man. But for whatever reason, God chose to reveal to him some things about light that are absolutely phenomenal and are absolutely biblical, and I'll show it to you from the scriptures, okay? So the first thing that we need to talk about is Einstein came up with two theories, and really they're not theories because they've been mathematically proven. They are true. They're not a hypothetical type situation. The first one is the theory of relativity, and then the theory of time dilation, okay? Theory of relativity and the theory of time dilation, okay? And then let me explain to you what this is. Light, okay, travels at 186,000 miles per second. It's moving, okay? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, what Einstein said is that light is the only unchangeable constant in the universe. Everything else is flexible. Everything else can change. Light is the only thing that is the unchangeable constant in the universe. Well, you know, it's interesting because look at what James said in James 1:17. James said this, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All right? So God, who is the Father of lights, it is absolutely impossible for him to change in any way, shape, or form. So Einstein said this. He said, light is the only unchangeable constant in all the world. And he really didn't maybe realize that he was talking about God himself, but what he said was absolutely the truth. Okay? Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, his name's Jesus, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power forever. Amen. So God is light. It says that Jesus lives or dwells in this thing called unapproachable light. All right? Now, what does that mean? Well, let's talk about what Einstein said. Here's Einstein's theory of relativity and time dilation. He said that if a physical body, if it was possible for you to accelerate towards the speed of light, time begins to dilate or slow down. Okay? So in other words, if you were able to get in your car and you were able to drive at anything close to 186,000 miles per second, time would stay the same for you, but time around you would begin to slow down. That's what his theory was. So he said if it were possible for someone to cross the threshold of the speed of light, this is Einstein's words, he had no other word to describe it, but he called it eternity. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. And if you don't know the answer, it's fine. But when somebody dies, leaves their body, and they go to heaven, are they still conscious of time like we are? The answer is no. They're not. Okay? Because they're not up there going, what's the deal, Jesus? Would you hurry this thing up? I'm ready to... No. Because the Bible says that it's in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, in heaven, there is no cognizant record of time as we know it in 24 hours a day and 7 days a week and that type of thing. So why is that? Well, when people leave this body, they become more spiritual than they are anything else and slip over into this thing called eternity where time stands still. Okay? Now, bear with me. I'm going somewhere with all of this, all right? Now, there was a scientist in California, and this was several years ago, that figured out a way to be able to explain this where people could understand it, okay? First thing is this. If you were able to shoot a gun and that bullet, and you were standing on the equator, and that bullet was able to leave that gun and travel at 186,000 miles per second, what that means is that before you could take your finger off the trigger, that bullet would have gone around the earth 7 times. Okay? That just kind of helps you put it in perspective. Have you ever wondered how God can be omnipresent? How He can be everywhere at the same time? How He can be here in Spring Hill Church when we're having worship and His presence is here, and there's a group of Chinese folks in China in an underground church or whatever, and they're worshiping and the presence of God is over there? You ever wondered how that is? Well, surely God is a spirit, but think about this. If God is light, then He can go around the earth 7 times in less than a second. Pretty cool, huh? Okay. All right, just bear with me. So this scientist said this. He said, if you have a spaceship, okay, this is going to be the earth, and he said, if you can get in a spaceship and you can leave the earth and fly at 80% of the speed of light and travel for 15 days out and then come back 15 days, he said this. Here's the way it would relate. He said the astronauts in the spaceship would experience 30 days. However, on the Earth, it would be 60 days. Time gets doubled. Okay? Now, he also said this. If you could leave the Earth and travel at 85% of the speed of light, it gets sped up, okay, and I noticed on my handout I did a typo there, but here's the thing, that time gets sped up, it's still 30 days for the astronauts. Write a little one beside that zero there, it should be 10 years has elapsed on Earth. So if you're traveling 85% of the speed of light, you go out 15 days and you come back 15 days. For the astronauts, it's only been 30 days, but on the Earth, it's been 10 years. Okay? Now, here's the kicker. So if you could somehow speed up to where you're going 99.99999% of the speed of light, just under the speed of light, and you traveled out 15 days, and you came back 15 days, for the astronauts, it would be 30 days. But on Earth, it would equal 30,000 years. Okay? Now, why is that so important? Well, it's really interesting because scientists could figure this out if they just read the Bible. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. See, it's been 30 days for the astronauts, but at almost the speed of light, it's been 30,000 years. So 30 times 1,000 equals 30,000. That's what God just said. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to give you a bunch of scientific information to razzle-dazzle you. I'm fixing to bring this home real quick. All right? So what does this mean to us? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. The scripture says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? Walk as children of light. 1 John says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So let me ask you a question. If God says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and John to write, walk in the light, then is it possible for us to walk in the light? Okay? All right? So here's what is really cool about this is the more time or the more you learn how to walk closer to God, you're getting closer to light. The more you get closer to light, God is able to stretch time for you. I just told you how to save time. Okay? What that means is, if we will walk in light with God, that what God has the supernatural ability to do is what Einstein proved, and that is he can dilate time for you and enable you to be able to get more accomplished in a 24-hour day than somebody without God can. Is that not cool, y'all? All right, let me show you, okay? Because, you know, we forget this. You are a spiritual being living in a natural world. You're not a natural being just trying to get to heaven. You're a born-again, blood-washed, God on the inside of you, spiritual being that is living in a natural world. And what we need to understand is there are some things that God makes available to us that will allow us to be able to circumvent some natural things because we're his children. Let me ask you a question. You ever read in the book of Acts where Philip the evangelist, he was ministering to that eunuch guy, jumped on chariot. Yeah, thank you. And preached to the guy, and the guy decided, hey, I want to get saved. I want to get baptized. And so Philip goes down in the water with him, dunks him in the water, and the Bible says as he's coming up out of the water, Philip was snatched away and was found preaching in another city. How do you... that's not Star Trek, y'all. He didn't go, Scotty, beam me up. I need to go over to this city over here. No, what happened is he got close to God at that moment, and God was able to move him at the speed of light to another place. How do you think the Bible says that Enoch, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him? What happened? Enoch never experienced physical death. He got so close to God that he just got caught up with God and disappeared, straight disappeared, went to heaven. The Bible says that Elijah, with Elisha standing there watching him, Elijah was standing there by the Jordan River, and the Bible says that a chariot of fire, fire is a type of light, a chariot of fire came down and caught Elijah up and took him away to heaven. Okay? So don't tell me this stuff. Somebody says, but I'm just little old me living in 2018. And, you know, no, listen, if it has to do with your purpose, God is able to move supernaturally on your behalf. And here's the thing that you need to understand is that if you will walk close to God, God will begin to move on your behalf. What happens when you put God first in your time management? That's called walking with God. Let me go ahead and show you this. The word walk in the Greek language means this. This is the last blank on your sheet. It means to be occupied with God. Look it up in your dictionary. If you have a Greek dictionary, it means to be occupied with God. Here's what will happen. If you plan your day and begin to implement your day, and all throughout the day, you're occupied with God, you're still doing what you need to do, but you're constantly thinking about God. You're constantly occupied on God, and you're constantly occupied on what's important to Him, and you're constantly focusing on those things. You're walking with God, and you're walking in the light. And what God will do, and I've experienced it myself, I can't explain it, but what happens is, it's kind of like the whole tithing principle, but what happens is God does something, and if you will learn how to stay focused on Him, He will cause you to be able to get more done in a 24-hour day than you thought was ever possible. How? I don't understand it. I don't know how He does it, but somehow He does it. And what He will do if He needs to is He'll dilate some time for you. Don't tell me He won't do it. Don't look at me like that. Because I read my Bible where Joshua stood up and said, hey, I need the sun to stand still and the moon not to come up. And guess what? It happened. And time stopped for them to be able to finish a battle. And so what I want you to see is God wants to help you in your time management. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? I told you you'd be glad you came tonight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word and for the revelation of your word. And Father, I just pray that this would dawn on us, Father, that that, Lord, every time we're reading through the Bible and we read about the light of the Word, the light of the gospel, the light of your kingdom, the light of heaven, Father, that we would think about this right here, and that, Father, you desire to move in our lives to help us and to increase us and help us to become more productive, more successful in our day. And so, Father, I thank you that as we plan and as we implement and we go about accomplishing what you've called us to do, that, Father, you will do whatever it takes to help us to do it. Even if it means moving heaven and earth, Father, I thank you for it. Lord, I pray for these wonderful people. I thank you for blessing them, protecting them, keeping them safe, Father. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to have a great rest of the week this week and to bring us back together again to rejoice in you. And we love you, Jesus, with all of our hearts. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.